from the Kings this morning, and we've been looking at the Kings, and there's a lot of lessons that we could delve into for the next few years, actually, and maybe that's how it'll all turn out. But I want to talk to us this morning something that's been on my heart that actually came out of the Kings and the story of these kings and the intention that the Lord has for us in reigning with Him. Is that a scriptural thought that we will reign with Him? Will all Christians reign with Him?
Yeah. Well,
I don't know that that's true anymore. It could be. There will certainly. I'm glad I'm going to be there. How's that? We will have some place in that kingdom. I can guarantee you that it probably won't be much more. Now listen to this. It probably will not be very much more, if at all, than what we've learned to rein in right now.
Amen.
If we have somehow missed the reigning with Christ in life now, there won't be some weird transformation. There will be a transformation, but it will not be suddenly we have it all. Mm-hmm. Some will have us a crown. Paul said that he would have a crown of life. We have brothers and sisters right now in parts of the world. What crown are they putting on?
The martyr's crown.
The martyr's crown. We will know them.
Absolutely.
We will know that they paid a price. We don't know that it will be a literal crown. We like to take pictures, and those pictures become for us the whole truth, or become, we put it into human terms. It'll be much more. But one thing is certain, we'll all be in Beulah Land.
Yes.
Now, what does Beulah Land mean? What does Beulah mean?
Married.
It means married. I bet many of us sung that song and didn't know what we were singing. It means married. It's from Isaiah 62, verse 4. If you want to go read it later. But it has to do with her who's not married. Israel was not married. Israel was not married to God. They had played the harlot with all the nations, had taken the truth that he had given them, the reality he had given them, and essentially the Lord gave them a decree of divorce. You're not mine anymore. I'm not married to you. Now he said that he would bring out a remnant, which he's faithfully done, and we are the product of that ultimate grace that went out to the nations. You and I, if we're not Jewish by our flesh, we are by faith. Those are the Gentiles. Those are the nations. Which, by the way, a good part of Isaiah's prophecy is directed at the nations. Mm-hmm. Yippee.
Yep.
Because I'm one of those ones, I'm one of those barbarians.
Yeah.
That he saved. So this morning, we dwell in Beulah Land. We're not a divorced person. We're not a separate person from the precious relationship that God wants with a people. He wanted it with Israel. He didn't get what he was really after. They missed the day of their visitation. Now there may be a coming day that there will be a great awakening. There, I hope so. But one thing is for sure, that awakening of Christ as the salvation of mankind to be married to God has come to me and you.
Yes.
If we're sitting here, we have a desire to be in fellowship. We have a desire to love Him. This is the proof that you have had a spiritual ring put around your finger. You belong to Him. Now with Beulah Land, In Beulah Land, things are never as they appear to others. I visit a brother occasionally, not as much as I would like, but I'm shocked to find almost every time I visit him, he's living in another world. He can barely move his arms, take care of himself. He's dependent upon others to do the most things I take for granted. Yet he lives. I walk into his room. It's a pretty plain room. What I would consider plain. I like to have things around me, I guess. My room's pretty cluttered, my office. But his is a pretty plain room. But one thing that shocks me is he's in another world. He's in Beulah Land. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's married to the Lord. He probably wouldn't put it in those terms, but I just have to tell you that every time I visit him, I touch something. I go there to try to be a blessing, and guess what happens? He strengthens me, helps me more than he even knows. That's Beulah Land. It's another world. Most of us have to learn yet how to dwell in Beulah Land. We look at the world, and that is how we react. That is how we live. If the world is good to me, I have a good day. If the world is bad to me, I have a bad day, and I make sure the dog, my wife, my neighbor has a bad day along with me. I've yet to learn to dwell in Beulah Land. Now, I hope the Lord can do it before I die. And I hope each of us will come to know the preciousness of being married to the Lord. That we have that, as I said, that unseen ring on our finger. We belong to Him. So it's been on my heart to share and answer a question. Why are there four Gospels? Why aren't there five? Why aren't there three? Three is a good number in Scripture. Why four? And it came to me some months ago, a desire to have some ministry on this. And so we're going to take each Gospel. We'll try this morning a brief introduction. And the introduction in some ways is going to be more important than anything that I might share in the coming weeks. But I want to get Luke out of the way because we're going through Luke on Sunday morning and we're getting so much out of it. And I have to say that that's been part of my inspiration, is sitting here, not just with the brothers and sisters and hearing the brother who spends a time studying and is prepared when he comes, but also the many folks, brothers and sisters, who share very precious things. So this morning we're going to touch on Luke, and I don't want to steal anybody's thunder. So we want to look at, though, why are there four Gospels? Was it an accident? Was it planned by men?
No.
That being a no to both of them, then why did the Holy Spirit make sure there was preserved to us four Gospels that were written by incredibly different men at a different time in their lives? John wrote his so late in his life, yet to many of us, it's our favorite gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
Levi would have been completely set aside. Why?
He was a tax collector.
He was a publican. publicans to Jews were lower than a dog. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Lower than a dog. They hated publicans. Yet Levi's book, by the grace of God, is number one in the New Testament. Don't marginalize that. The Holy Spirit has done this for us in order that we will think. He assumes, by the way, that we studied the Word a little bit. We've walked with Him and walked in the light that He's given us. He'll give us more light. But these little subtle things, their order, who wrote them, are very important. Planned by the Lord, I believe, before time began. And they all point to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All of them. Beulah Land. So why four Gospels? I like what one church father said 1900 years ago. He said, there are not four Gospels, but there is a fourfold Gospel. And I thought, well, how can I illustrate a fourfold? Well, here I have four pieces of paper, separate. Sometimes we can get the idea that's what the Gospels are. They're four separate books. But this brother said it's a fourfold Gospel. Now, what does that mean? I can take a single piece of paper and I can fold it into four parts. And has the piece of paper at any time ever become four separate?
No.
Well, in a way it does. It almost is like a hologram. What's a hologram? You turn it, and what does it do? It changes its shape and becomes that original picture, but it takes on a new form. But we recognize it as its original shape. So in order for us to understand the person and work and mission of our Lord Jesus, each evangelist, as we call them, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, has given one phase of that greater revelation of Christ. Now, that being said, we can't compare the four Gospels in the sense of discriminating between their values. One is more valuable or less valuable than another. We make a big mistake. Let me tell you where the church, and I hope I don't sound arrogant. Let me tell you where the church has made a big mistake in this, especially in my generation. They call it harmonizing of the Gospels. This can take away. Be careful. Now, what do I mean by harmonizing? The synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are the synoptic. And then John is a different Gospel. Not different in the sense of another Gospel, but different in the way he wrote it. But when we harmonize, it means we try to find the same events that are in all three. And if we can harmonize them, then we can understand better. Now, we do get a fuller picture. There's no question about it. But we have to be careful not to harmonize to the point that each of these writers left us with a particular thing about Christ that he wants us to see. In fact, let me just add one thing. Some of what is missing in some of these Gospels is what the Lord wanted to show us. Do you follow me on that?
Mm-hmm.
The omissions, what God leaves out, is really the message when we compare it to another Gospel. So the omission of certain things in one part are just as important and its emphasis in another. Let's take the case of the Lord's earthly genealogy. Now, I wasn't in the Bible study this morning, and I know we covered Luke's genealogy. Different genealogy, isn't it? We found out. How many came? Found out. What's unique about that genealogy compared to Matthew's? There's a couple of them. But what's the one that stands out the most?
Goes all the way to God.
Goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. Luke calls him the Son of God. Not the only begotten Son of God. Be careful. John says there's only one only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. So we have a genealogy, but it's a different kind. It's put in a different way. His family tree, the Lord's family tree, if we could call it that. There's no mention, though, in the other two Gospels, in John's or in Mark's, no genealogy.
Right.
Left out. Now, Mark, as an example, we have no genealogy. John, we understand that John left out the genealogy. And the reason why? Why? A quick word, why? Why did John leave out the genealogy?
For him, there wasn't.
Because God does not have a genealogy.
There you go.
He's without beginning,
without end.
And that's the picture that John writes, gives us of the Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God. He was God. But yet, Mark leaves out a genealogy. And I think it's because Mark's emphasis is on servitude. Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Most of us don't. If we're honest, these days we put on a kind of a two things we do really well. Phony outrage is very, very popular these days. The other thing that is very popular is to somehow think that we throw people things, we give them things that will make them feel good for the moment, and we've done them some good. Typically, we've done nothing. We actually have been a hindrance to the work of God in their life. I am glad that there was a time in my life that no one rescued me. Except who? The Lord. I was below the bottom. We want to save our children. We want to save our friends. And what gets me is we often think we actually can. This bothers me. We really can't save anybody apart from a relationship, a vital relationship that we have with Christ. That's it. We have nothing else to offer people. Nothing. Only Christ. So as I said, Mark, he leaves out his genealogy because slaves and servants, who cares?
Right.
And we'll get into Mark later, Lord willing. But the message in Mark is that the Lord Jesus was to spend and to be spent on the creature he came to save. We get this in Mark like we get it nowhere else. He spent himself to the point that he was physically exhausted in one case. It's the only place that we know that he was fast asleep in the bow of the ship. Mark gives us very, very specific details of that instant. Do you know what woke the Lord up? Was it the water and the storm? What woke him up? Well, let me give us all a little dig. Will you love me anyway? Our unbelief woke him up.
Yeah.
Our unbelief. When they should have, as our dear brother Bob opened with, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, which gospel says that? You remember what Bob used? Who said that? Which gospel writer? Luke. And what is the theme of the Gospel of Luke? His manhood. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. No accident. In fact, manhood or man or mankind in Luke is mentioned more in that one gospel than all the other three put together. The theme of Luke is manhood. His manhood, God's love for our manhood. And when I say manhood, I hope you know I am not leaving out women. Because manhood, mankind, is incomplete. God said that man was not complete without what? Without woman. So when I say mankind, please, I hope that you know that I'm referring to all of mankind, man and woman. And that's what is needed. So are you still at Revelation chapter 4, I hope? That you thought I'd never get there, huh? I was wondering myself. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So here we have, remarkably, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, we have four creatures that are referred to as what in Scripture?
Living.
What's another word I'm looking for? They're called what?
Cherubim.
Cherubims are not angels. Okay? They are not angels.
Right.
I'll let you go study to see that this is absolutely true. They're not angels. We make a huge mistake. The cherub were put everywhere on the curtains, in the temple, on the door,
right.
The walls.
The altar.
They were everywhere. Yeah. They were on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
Now, they would be in direct violation of which commandment? If these were a creature that they could worship.
You shall not worship.
You shall not make a graven image. So they are not angels. And we're not going to get into the cherub. Only to say that in their proper order in Revelation, if we could go through Ezekiel, we could go through Isaiah, mm-hmm. We could go through the other places where it is mentioned, that they are always mentioned in this order. They change slightly in their appearance. In Revelation, it's a calf. But typically, it's an ox. And it's the third one, isn't it? Or excuse me, it's the second one. The ox is the servant. It corresponds with the Gospel of Mark. The first one is the lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus. The way that Matthew opens his gospel, he says, he calls him Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham and the son of David. That's how he opens it. Those are the first words in Matthew's gospel. And then we have the face of a man, which is throughout. And that's the one that we're going to focus on this morning. And then the third one is the eagle. Now, maybe another illustration. And I have a reason not to just hit us with typology. I discovered something recently. I thought I loved what I originally found in Genesis that happened before the fall. I think that's significant. I've mentioned it even from the pulpit here. There were two things that happened before the fall. One was we saw Adam's incredible intellect. And how was that expressed? Do you remember?
Naming the animals.
He named the animals. Mm-hmm. That shows creativity and intellect that We all may not come up to that level. I'm no artist, and I'm no genius. However, I've met them. And I appreciate in humanity what God has put. Man is unique.
Yes.
No doubt about it. Even in his fallen state, he's unique.
Yes.
The other was, what was the other that was before the fall? Do you remember? Marriage was
yes.
before the fall.
Yes.
Now, I recently discovered a third thing that I had never noticed until I began to study for this. And here's what we are told in Genesis 2. Now, a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted into
four
riverheads. There's that number four again. Now it says that, and then it gives us a description of what it did. In one place where that river went, there was fine gold. There was precious gems. In another place, it says it went around. And then it goes on. Four of these rivers, we have no idea where they are now. Probably the post-flood. It changed the terrain, and those rivers ceased to exist due to silt and buildup. Things that are observable, that do not contradict science, I might add.
Right.
You can observe this. Just go to the San Gabriel Mountains, and you can see what those mountains being washed down year after year from rainstorms, what's happening. Mm-hmm. So this probably happened. What good is it? The four rivers are missing. Or two of the four are missing. I believe that river that went through Eden, and I hope you're with me right now, that river, type-wise, who was it?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. Christ had already been given to the human race. Now, we know the tree of life was there. And I got to tell you, it also says that when it left Eden, it went into four riverheads. Christ is still, our Lord Jesus, is still seeking out man. He still is the answer. Are you looking for answers in your own life? I'm always looking for answers. Jesus is your answer. Nothing else. You think you will find happiness? Lots of luck. Only Jesus. Jesus Christ has been, by the divine appointment of his Father, is the answer for mankind. Coming and going. And then you have to wonder, well, why does it take me so long? Why do some see it, some don't? And why do some simply not care? I don't know. For us, it's just to preach the word. But I'm here this morning to tell you what the Apostle Paul said. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. And may, out from this meeting, may there be that one message that we preach Christ. Because he is that single river that went out into all the earth and still is. He is the Lamb that is what? Slain from
before the foundations
of the world. He was my answer. He was your answer. He will always be your answer. To find another answer is to find a counterfeit and to find something that will never satisfy you. The enemy loves to do this, even to Christians. Christ alone is Beulah Land.
Yes.
When I'm in him, I'm under a cloudless sky. I may have a knife at my throat, but I'm under a cloudless sky because I have Christ. So I'd never seen this until recently. But these rivers, subtly, God was saying, sin's coming. The fall is coming. The curse. Are we cursed?
Yes. As man.
Now it says the earth was cursed for our sake. Is literally what it says. We live in a cursed world. Christ was the answer before all of that happened and was pronounced. How much more is he the answer after it's happened? So may the Lord help us. May we really, in the coming days, as a matter of introduction, we call ourselves Christians, and we should. Is Christ my all? Have I consecrated myself to him? What does that mean? Have I given him my life afresh? Each day, do I tell him, please take me. Please take me. I've been a Christian over 40 years, and I honestly believe and feel that I'm barely learning this. I try so hard with my own effort, and yet that river has been disseminated into all the earth. He's mine. My sorrow, my psychoses, these things don't matter to God. They don't matter. He's given us his Son. Do you think if God thought that we needed something else, he might have included it along with his Son, if it says that he loves us so much that he gave his Son? Christ and Christ alone. And if I have anything besides him, beware. It's empty. The enemy will even use it. Your own humanity, fallen humanity, will pervert it. It will mock you. Mark my words. It will laugh and mock you in the end. Christ never mocks us. So I thought that was just an incredible thing, this river. Now another illustration are found specifically where the Lord is called the branch. And for the sake of time, because I'm going to have to move here a little bit, I'm getting rid of a lot of my notes. I'm already thinning it out. Is in Jeremiah. Now, again, these are in successive order, just to show you that this thing about four Gospels, that this is no accident. The fourfold presentation of Christ in the Gospels was specifically indicated through the Old Testament, through the prophets, the seers. Conspicuous among many prophecies of the Old Testament are those which spoke of the coming Messiah under the title of the branch. I'm going to depend that many of us know our Bibles. If we don't, we need to read it, because it's very specific. From these, we select four which correspond exactly with the manner in which the Lord Jesus is looked at as the branch in each of the four Gospels. I think you'll find this interesting. Jeremiah 23:5, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Isn't that wonderful? David is exactly how Matthew starts his gospel. The seed of Abraham and the son of David. He's a king and he is an heir by faith. That qualifies him to be the Messiah. That's Matthew's message. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Isn't that wonderful? He's the branch. And then in Zechariah 3:8, behold, I bring forth my servant, the what?
The branch.
The branch. There's the gospel of Mark. Mm-hmm. Jesus is always the branch. But here, the branch is not a king, he's what?
A servant.
Can you understand why the Jews thought, my goodness, they looked at the Old Testament and they thought, my good, well, I'm up to at least two messiahs. You know, many of them thought that there would be two messiahs. There would be one that would be a ruling and reigning messiah, and the other would be what? A suffering servant, a suffering messiah. I mean, I would have been just as, I don't know what I would have been. If I'd been around and I would have been arguing and said, I'm glad I live now because now it's in front of me
right. In
the form of the word. And I can see it. I wouldn't have been so quick back then. So that's Zechariah. And then in Zechariah 6:12, behold the man, mm-hmm. capital M, the man, mm-hmm. whose name is the branch. There's Luke. Mm-hmm. And then Isaiah 4:2, in that day that the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The Gospel of John. The branch of the Lord, beautiful. We beheld what?
His glory.
His glory. John had to write about it many years later. It didn't come to him until after. So here, as a matter of introduction, why four Gospels? Because Christ Jesus can only be expressed like a hologram. He can only be expressed in the need. If he is that river that flows out and is good for us, for everything, he can only be expressed fully in four. All four. He's every bit of all four. He's the man. He's the servant. He's the king. God. Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at Hosea for the next 10 minutes or so. We're going to look at the man. Manhood. Now, when we think of manhood, and just subtly, just as a matter of men, we want meaningful manhood. We call them superheroes. Mm-hmm. Who's the most famous superhero?
Superman.
Yeah. He's not my favorite.
No.
There's only one. Nahum and I talk a lot because Nahum likes that stuff, and I do too. I think it rubbed off on him, and I love it. But my favorite superhero is Batman.
Really?
Okay.
Batman. He has what? Say it, Joe.
No powers.
He has no powers. What do I mean by that? He's mortal.
Yes.
He can be killed. He's my favorite. Because that's us. I mean, he wears all the right gear. He's got the technology. Listen, we have the technology in Iraq. Even a blind squirrel finds a walnut once in a while.
Yeah.
And even a stupid Even a stupid, ignorant jihadist can shoot wildly and kill one of our precious people.
Yep.
We call it a shot in a million.
Yep.
Or friendly fire. Some of the saddest things have happened because of friendly. Who's the most friendly, most famous friendly fire casualty in American history?
Pat Tillman, probably.
Stonewall Jackson.
Recent history, Stonewall Jackson. They even buried his arm. He lost his arm.
Right.
So in the road to his death, it's called, when they took him out of Chancellorsville, he caught the flu, he caught pneumonia, he got delirious, they cut his arm off, he got worse. On the way to where he ultimately died, some 100 miles away, to get him to Richmond, they buried his left arm. In fact, you can go visit. It's got a headstone that says, "Here lies Jonathan Stonewall," in parentheses, "Jackson, is the left arm of Jonathan Stonewall Jackson." And then he didn't die for another week. And you can go to where he... But manhood, to us, is unavoidable. We love the idea. We relish the idea of the right kind of man. Good manhood. And I'm not talking, again, I'm not leaving women out. Manhood here in the scripture, when we talk about it, we're talking about the whole of humanity. Now let's look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. How many have an international version? The New International Version. Okay. There's some faithful folks.
Huh.
Yeah. Who has a New American Standard? Anybody? That one's gone now, huh? Good. Who's got an American Standard? We're all King James. We're all authorized version. I love this. This is... I'm teasing, okay? Okay, Jan, you want to read Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Speak up. This is the New International, because it won't be in the New King James. They changed it. I don't know why. I know we have some here that...
Chapter what, verse 1?
11.
11, chapter 11, verse 4.
It says, "And led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them."
Okay, let me read the New King James. And each of you should have a letter, should have a note by it. "I drew them with gentle cords." Actually, the word is what? "I led them with the cords of man." All of you should have a letter designate saying that the literal is man. It's Adam. Adam. Which means red. Means man. But it also means mankind. "I led them with gentle cords," or "I led them with the cords of man, with the bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped and fed them." Now, this describes the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely.
Does it not?
Absolutely.
Especially the part that he took the yoke off of our neck. That we can see. The part we don't often see is that the Lord draws us with the cords of man. That we have a little bit of a problem with. And by the way, if we don't see that, we won't see Luke. Because Luke, in a most peculiar way, talks about, and I've already used a little Bible statistic on you, that the word man is used dozens and dozens of times, more than the other three put together. Man, or God, loves our manhood. He loves it.
Amen.
God became a man. Now let me put a little asterisk by it, a big one, okay? God does not love man after Adam.
Right.
What did God do to man after Adam? What did he do to it?
He killed him.
Please, speak up, brothers and sisters.
He crucified
it. He crucified it. Then why do you and I hang on to it? Mm. We have a lot of growing to do.
Whoa.
God's vested interest in our old humanity, making us better people, is not his interest.
No.
His interest is bringing into us, and he's done it. His son has been birthed into us. That old man, Adam, has passed away. Mm-hmm. Not passed away, he's dead. We keep trying to resurrect it. We think that's where our happiness lies. He who loves his life will lose it. He who finds his life loses it. We want life so badly. But the life we often want is not the life of Christ. We want our life. Because after all, we're okay. We're not like I kill anybody or anything, or go steal things, or Luke does a remarkable. Well, let me give you another example. The way Luke starts his gospel, the very beginning. Now, you guys that are studying it, all of us who are studying it, those who aren't in the Bible study on Sunday morning, may the Lord help you to get there. How does Luke start his gospel? Mano y mano. Who's the guy he's talking to?
Theophilus.
Man to man. Don't discount that. And these were two Greeks. Theophilus is friend of God. Luke was a Greek. God loves our humanity. So Luke portrays right in the beginning, my dear Theophany, I have an exact and a perfect knowledge about this man Jesus. And I want to tell you about him. Mm-hmm. You know, another thing that we find in the Gospel of Luke, and this might disappoint some of us, if not at least shock us. The Lord eating meat. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Lord eating meat. Including after the resurrection,
yep,
is found only in Luke. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus was an incredibly, Luke's betrayal, very social. Mm-hmm. One place he went to the Pharisee's house and it says he had meat. Now in the New King James, you gotta get a Strong's, or you gotta have a new the old authorized, the old King James. The New King James often will say eat, but the word is meat.
Yes.
Jesus ate meat. Now you say, now Phil, see, you're trying to make a big deal out because you got some particular thing that you want to grind on. I admit it. Here's the point, though. The Lord is showing us in Luke, there's nothing more intimate than eating a meal with another human being. That's the idea. The one thing that we see in that gospel is after the resurrection, it says that he ate meat in front of them because he wanted to show them what?
Wasn't a ghost.
That he wasn't a ghost. Mm-hmm. That he was a man. Manhood in Luke is exalted to that original place that God intended through the Son of God. You want to know what you and I are going to be like for all eternity? Get the secret that's in Luke. Mm-hmm. Read it. You will begin to get a glimpse of what you and I, for all eternity, male and female, of glorified manhood. Another thing, and Bob already touched on, I couldn't believe it. I almost fell out of my chair. 25 times in Luke, minimum. I counted them. And that wasn't easy because I'm losing my mind. And I have to write little notes while I'm making notes. I forget. Are you guys suffering? I mean, are you experiencing this? It's wonderful. It says in Luke over and over again, he often withdrew and prayed.
Yes.
We find him alone praying.
Yes.
His praying or praying, prayer or pray is mentioned 25 times in Luke, more than all the other gospels combined. Mm-hmm. Now, Bob, what is the crown and glory of all those references? Which one is the most important, maybe? The one that you read. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Only Luke records this. You and I fail when we faint and we're not praying. This is not to make us feel guilty. This is not to lay a trip on us. But to remind us, men ought always, the Lord's exhortation in our manhood. You think that you can't pray? The Bible says otherwise. You think you can't ask? The Bible says otherwise. I have a brother-in-law who gave up. He fainted. I trust he's with the Lord because the mercy of the Lord is great. And whosoever believes on me has life. I hang on to that. But men ought always to pray and not to faint. Are you fainting? Ask God to help you. If you're fainting, you're probably fainting because you have your priorities are not right. You're sucking all the energy that you have is being given to something maybe you need to reprioritize. And you need to get back to basics and say, God, I need your help. As David said, help thou me. Or in modern English, just two words. Help me. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Only Luke. Only Luke. He gives us not only that the Lord ate, but that he, and the Lord was called a glutton, wasn't he?
Yes.
It was in Luke where he was called a glutton.
Yes.
Oh, you hang out with. You know, this is probably the greatest test of our Christianity is our ability to, and I don't know how to do it, how to just be human, how to be a man, how to be a woman, how to relate to some of the most sinful people and yet be untouched by them. The Lord's done a work when this happens. Now, when I say untouched by the sin, I'm not saying that you compromise. There is filth out there that will, for many Christians, it will hurt your spirit if you're around it. There's sexual perversion. It's unbelievable. It's like, and I'll just be graphic, it's like vomit. The innuendos that I often find Christians laughing about. They enter in. We need the Lord's help. Not make excuses for ourselves. Drugs. drugs and alcohol. We lost another cousin to, we're not sure if it was drugs or alcohol. He was out vacationing, woke up in the morning, all blue, in his own vomit, and he was dead. The family, his brothers and sisters, are absolutely heartbroken, as we all are. This is real. Satan is out to destroy us. So our manhood means when we're walking with the Lord, we will relate to this world, not be part of it. Not wink at it. Not think that we can be clever. I'll just use some of it and I'll share the gospel. We can do that. Be sure that we are doing that. Be sure it's not our pride. The Lord Jesus was perfect humanity. Something that you and I, from this point on,
Amen.
We will be. Well, one last thing, bear with me. We have in Luke only the record of the raising from the dead of two precious onlys. And I only use these two examples because of our humanity. One was, it was a widow who, her only son, is what we are told. He died. And it says that the Lord raised him up. Luke is emphasizing the sympathy that God feels for those only situations. Then Jairus, his only daughter, only Luke. Wonderful humanity that Christ had. He looks at the onlys in a way that no one else can. That should be a great comfort to us.
Amen.
In Revelation, it says, you have only a little strength. Oh, Lord, I don't have much. The Lord knows our strength. He knows. He's the God. He's the man who understands only. Like no one else. Think about that. Think about that. You think you're the only one going through it? How many of us get the Lone Ranger syndrome? My mom used to always say that to me. I used to just go into a slow burn. Inside. Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. She knew I was feeling sorry for myself. Jesus understands our onlys like no one else. Well, let's read one last verse and we will close. Thank you for your patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 47. This, I think, will be a good one to end on here, I think. The first man was of the earth. Who was that man? The first man? Adam. The first man was of the earth. The second man, now we make a mistake if we call Jesus the second Adam. He's not called the second Adam. What is he called?
The last Adam.
Big diff.
Mm-hmm.
Can't talk about it now, but there's a big difference. Paul here says, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. The creator of heaven and earth is the second man.
Yes.
The eternal God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Yes.
He's never very far from his humanity. And may the Lord somehow do the work of grace in each of us, that our humanity is not suppressed. It's not, it's not Adam.
Ah.
It's the manhood after Christ.
Oh,
well, let's sing the last two verses, Buell, and I don't even know how. Which number?
Number 8.
Someone strike a chord.